Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are in Psalm 87. Were you born there? And the psalmist extols the glories of that heavenly city and the one who made it possible that we, by faith, may have access to that holy city, that heavenly Jerusalem. The hymn is 714. As we have access to that heavenly city through faith in Christ, through a personal relationship through Christ to our Heavenly Father, we are adopted. We are children of the King. And therefore, we have a birthright. We have access and citizenship in that heavenly Jerusalem. The hymn is 720. Thank you. glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. The hymn is 269. Thank you, Hannah. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this psalm tonight. It's seven verses, Psalm 87. Please stand.
His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glimpse of heaven that we have here in Psalm 87. We thank you that you have revealed that great city that you dwell in, that you have gone to prepare a place for us. We pray that you would help us to anticipate that eternal dwelling place. Help us to strive for obedience, to make our calling and election sure, to rejoice in the adoption that we have through faith in Christ, to realize that we are citizens of a higher country, and help us to honor and glorify our Savior in all things, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Psalm 87, we commemorate a date in history, and it's a related topic of sorts to our theme tonight. It was the date March the 10th, 1740, that a sermon was preached in colonial America by a man named Gilbert Tennent. That sermon was "The Dangers of an Unconverted Clergy." And it was a sermon which caused ripples throughout the religious establishment in colonial America. It split the Presbyterian denomination right down the middle, because the old order of numerous denominations in the colonies and even throughout Christianity was totally opposed to a wave which was sweeping the colonies in the 1730s and 40s, that phenomenon known as the Great Awakening. Gilbert Tennent was born in Ireland in 1703. He had come to America as a teenager, and in his late teens he struggled with the issue of salvation. But by age 20, he had come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He studied the scriptures, and he was called to preach at age 23. And he became a vocal preacher of the gospel of Christ. Not ritual religion, but life-transforming, spirit-led conversion. And this drew the attention of some. He quickly associated with such men as George Whitefield. He accompanied Whitefield in many of his journeys. He hosted Whitefield in his church, and thus was directly associated with the foundations of the Great Awakening. But there were many who did not care for his gospel-centered approach. They preferred their rituals and their religion rather than true faith. But Tennent held firm to the conviction that it was very dangerous for an unsaved preacher to attempt to preach the gospel. And thus, he maintained that in order for the gospel message to be effectively proclaimed, those who occupy the pulpits must be duly commissioned, duly screened, and properly identified as ones who they themselves have, who have been converted and saved by the power of the Spirit of God. For they could not preach repentance and faith if they personally had never repented and believed in the gospel. Tennent lived until 1772, at which point he went to be with the Lord at age 69. But Gilbert Tennent was one of the fiery preachers of the Great Awakening in colonial America. And it was his sermon, "The Dangers of an Unconverted Clergy," which sparked much of that awakening in what was to be the United States of America. So thus we remember Gilbert Tennent. Tonight we are in Psalm 87. And the question is, were you born there? This reference in this short psalm is a biblical identification of that place which is referred to as the dwelling place, the foundation of the holy city. And this is still largely understood by many today. It is still largely assumed that this is entirely a literal reference, applicable solely to Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, those mountains of Palestine, which were the foundation place of that city captured by David, and which ultimately became the headquarters, the capital city of national Israel. But we, of course, know that the Bible is a spiritual book. And the Psalms, like all of the literal foreshadowings of the Old Testament, while they have their application in the natural, in the literal, they also speak of an underlying spiritual application which has direct fulfillment and direct link to the spiritual truths unfolded in the New Testament. And you cannot read the New Testament without realizing that that imagery of national Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and all of the references to the literal are transformed and fulfilled, transcended into the picture of heaven that we are given throughout the New Testament, that heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem. But here we are told in verse 1 that he has his foundation in the holy mountains of Mount Zion. And this makes reference to a firm foundation. This was not a shifting sand. The Lord spoke of the parables. We're supposed to build our house upon the solid rock and not upon the shifting sands. And mountains are frequently used as a reference of a sure foundation, a solid rock foundation, an elevated, protected vantage point where the enemy's approach can be seen, where God himself is said to take residence, and thus it's an elevated place, it's a holy place, and this picture then in verse 1 is that sure foundation of God's dwelling place, the holy mountain, that which is reserved and preserved by God himself, and by which he grants access to those whom he will. And this distinction, the difference between the natural and the spiritual, is made clear in verse 2. For this holy mountain, this Mount Zion, is treasured by the Lord himself more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Throughout the Old Testament, Jacob is often a reference to the natural. It is that which is man-centered. And while it is true that Jacob was a believer, Jacob was renamed Israel because this was a signification of the transformation that came upon Jacob by the work of the Spirit of God. He was no longer that conniving schemer, that one who was entirely motivated by greed and self-interest. Yes, he still continued to have his shortcomings through the remainder of his life, but he was a transformed man. He was a man of faith, a man with a new heart, and therefore reborn in gospel terminology, in the reality of that Holy Spirit transformation that comes through regeneration, through faith. And thus, when it says here that this holy mountain, this Mount Zion, was more precious, it was more cherished, it was more valuable in God's sight than all of the dwelling places of Jacob, it's first and foremost a reminder to us that we are indeed speaking here of the heavenly Jerusalem, that new Jerusalem, the eternal city, and not a mere earthly place. It is a contrast between that which is reserved unto God and that which is the natural, that which is of human origin, of human design and human construction. And thus, the emphasis here is to draw the contrast between the spiritual, which supersedes and is eternal, and the natural, which is transitory, that which will burn up as wood, hay, and stubble in that great day. And those who are the citizens of that heavenly kingdom, that heavenly city, we will be transported. The dead in Christ shall rise first, we are told, and then those who are yet alive will be converted and transformed in the twinkling of an eye and given our glorified bodies, and then we shall be forever with the Lord. And that is the new heaven and the new earth, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city that has been under construction, that the Lord has gone to prepare for his people. But it's also a reminder to us of the transcendent nature of that which is the spiritual basis, the spiritual place of worship. Many people today almost worship, sometimes it's not even almost, they do worship their church buildings, whether they're great cathedrals or whether they're simply a building which is set apart for worship. They worship the building. They think the building is the all-important thing. And yet, biblically speaking, by biblical definition, the church is not a building, it's the people. It's the assembly. And this then draws the contrast between that which is God's sacred Mount Zion and all the dwelling places of Jacob, all the natural religious edifices, all of the buildings that have been constructed for the purpose, allegedly, of worship. But instead of being houses of God, houses of worship, the Scripture says they've become synagogues of Satan. They've become places and objects of worship themselves. So that it's no longer Christianity, but that term which we've often used in the past, churchianity. And thus, a misdirection of true worship. We can talk in intellectual terms about the difference between the natural and the spiritual, the difference between the Mount Zion, the Mount Moriah, that literal place, the mountains upon which the city of Jerusalem was constructed, and how that pales in comparison to the heavenly city, the eternal place of perfection, where there is no sin, no death, no hell, no evil. And yet all of that is useless unless we apply it, unless we take the rest of this psalm into its proper context and its proper consideration. And as our title is, Were You Born There?, the emphasis here, after introducing in the opening verses of this, and then in verse 3, speaking of the great glories of that place, glorious things of thee are spoken, as the hymn writer says, a direct adaptation of verse 3 of Psalm 87, the holy city of God. It's not the holy land in Palestine. This is a reference to the holy city of God, where there's no sin and no evil, no wickedness, no suffering, no pain, no death. It is that place where God himself dwells and where we, for eternity, shall dwell. But all of that is of little use to us unless we go a little bit further, unless we review verses 4 through 7. We could talk about the glories of the place, the wonderful references, the glimpses that were given of that eternal city, and is presented as a place with streets of gold, with flowing streams and fruits that are produced year-round. There's no growing season, there's no winter, there's no natural disasters or calamities. But those glories, though they may be enticing, though they may be interesting, they may be thrilling, but unless we understand the basis by which one has access to that heavenly city, that most holy place, then it's all of little use. And the psalmist here goes on to note the preference of being born in that city, that holy place, as contrasted with the great kingdoms, the famous places of the world. He speaks of Rahab. That's an Old Testament word, one of the early names of Egypt. Now, we know Rahab, of course, from the city of Jericho and the account of the Hebrew spies and all of that. This is not the Rahab that is referenced here in this verse, in this psalm. It's the old word, the old name for the kingdom of Egypt. But it also speaks of those who are born in other places, such as Babylon, some of the great kingdoms of the world. Egypt was prided itself for its great architectural accomplishments, for its intellectual learning, for the great libraries, and for the great culture. And such too can be said of Babylon. We've seen a glimpse of Babylon in our dealings with Daniel, and how Babylon was such a fierce empire, a cruel taskmaster, in much the same way that the Pharaoh was for those of the Hebrews who were in captivity until liberated by God through Moses. But Babylon had been used by God as that chastening hand upon Judah during the 70 years of captivity, predicted by Jeremiah and fulfilled in the time of Daniel. But it goes on further. Philistia and Tyre, again, great, powerful kingdoms in their own right. We're familiar with the might of the Philistines. They, too, were persecutors of Israel. Tyre was a commercial empire, a shipbuilding center and a commercial center, trading throughout the Mediterranean. They brought Greek culture back to Palestine. They had early interactions with the Romans and brought the Roman culture back. He speaks of Ethiopia, that fabulous land of wealth and power south of Egypt, virtually the known world of the day. And while it was a matter of pride for some to be from such locations, this passage speaks of a higher preference, that which is even far greater than to be born in Egypt, or to be born in Babylon, to be born in Philistia or Tyre or Ethiopia. Wherever one was from, it was far better to be said of that man, it says, that he was born in the holy city, Mount Zion, the place of God. And this then contrasts the secondary citizenships of this world in comparison to heavenly citizenship. It reminds us that we who are genuine believers in Christ, who have a genuine relationship, true faith in the Lord Jesus, that our citizenship is a higher citizenship than a mere earthly affiliation with a nation. And while we can have some patriotic pride, perhaps, in wherever we are from, the real important thing is that we be born in that holy city. And thus, it is far greater to be said of that person that he or she is born in Mount Zion, a citizen of God's city, God's kingdom. And this then reminds us, as these other places are mentioned, it's also a glimpse of the gospel. Because while it is said that certain people are from these places, these known places, these fabled places, these wealthy, powerful places, places of great pride and great influence, it is said of them, some of them, that they were born in her, in Mount Zion, in God's city. And therefore, it's a glimpse of the gospel, because it's a reference to the second birth, the rebirth, the matter that Nicodemus came slowly to understand, that ye must be born again. And while we might be from this city or this country or that country, it is far more important that we find ourselves reborn, born as citizens of the holy city, Mount Zion. And therefore, the psalmist acknowledges the superiority of heavenly citizenship versus even being from the greatest and the most famous and the most influential places of this earth. The temporary, the natural, is fleeting, but only God's city is eternal. And therefore, the emphasis is upon glorifying the one who has made it possible for us to attain citizenship in that heavenly place. We don't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't buy it. It is an imputed righteousness. It is a birthright that is given by faith in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 7, he returns again to the glimpse of that, the blessing, the glories of being a citizen of such a place. He speaks of the singers and the players of the instruments. And this is a reference to the rejoicing that those who are indeed citizens of that place reflect in their lives and certainly will reflect for eternity. As verse 3 noted, the glories, it introduced the concept of the glories of that place. It concludes with the word Selah, and that is found throughout the Psalms. It's a rest, a musical rest, but it's also an instruction to us verbally that we need to pause. We need to think about what is being revealed. We need to contemplate it. We need to rejoice in it. And thus, Selah is an instruction to us to meditate upon these things, to contemplate what God has promised us. And therefore, it's entirely fitting that we discuss, that we think about that heavenly place, that we desire to go there. It doesn't mean we should artificially end our lives more quickly so that we might go there. That's a sinful approach. Some people take that approach and think they're improving their lot. But suicide is murder. And the Bible speaks clearly that that's not the attitude that his people ought to pursue. But this reference to the glories of that place, emphasized again in verse 7, the rejoicing, the praise of our Heavenly Father that will go on for eternity, and the fact that there are springs. The springs that are referenced here are those sources, those fountains of blessing. We get a glimpse of it even in this life. And yet, that is nothing in comparison to the heavenly reward, the eternal reward. We're told to store up for ourselves heavenly treasures rather than the treasures of this earth, which corrupt and are fleeting. They will be burned up. They will be lost. They will be left behind as we depart from this old world. But the heavenly treasures are those things which will be of eternal benefit, eternal reward. And thus, the emphasis is upon the spiritual. The emphasis is upon the eternal. It says here that when he writes up his book, when he draws up, he counts those who are numbered in that heavenly city. We see that in verse 5 and 6. The itemized list, a reference to what the New Testament says is the Lamb's Book of Life. Those whose names have been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life even before the foundation of the world. When the roll is called up yonder, as we shall sing in a few minutes, that separation of the sheep and the goats, the separation of the wheat from the tares, there will be a general resurrection of the dead. Those who are in Christ will be numbered among the sheep. Those who are not will be numbered among the goats. And it is they who will be told, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." But for those who are members and citizens of that heavenly city, they will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest." And therefore, this emphasis of Psalm 87 is a contemplation of our eternal destiny. The scripture tells us that we must make our calling and election sure. We are to review our status. We're to make sure that we're not placing our hope and our trust in a false basis, a false hope. We must make sure that it is a personal relationship with the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the psalmist emphasizes the necessity of contrasting between the spiritual and the natural, recognizing our true citizenship versus an earthly temporal citizenship. And as we are reminded of the superiority of being born in that city and the reality that you can be born in a kingdom of this world and yet reborn into that heavenly city, the most holy city, then again we ask ourselves, were you born there? The scripture gives us the formula, so to speak. It's not really a formula, because a formula is that which we can identify, we can do, we can put into practice. And yet, in a sense, there is a formula. It is that which has been prescribed by God as the only means by which we can have and guarantee and identify and assure our heavenly citizenship. We must repent and we must believe. This can only be done through faith. It's not of our will, it's not of our works. But on the other hand, there's that human responsibility to make sure, to make our calling and election sure, to identify whether or not we are citizens of heaven, whether our faith is based upon Christ himself and him alone, or whether it's some earthly work, whether it's some human supposition. It is necessary that we make that determination. When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? The hymn is 727. That hymn originated in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. And it is a hymn which is useful in this very question of Psalm 87. Were you born there? We can know. Some people, when you ask them if they're going to heaven, they say, I hope so. But the Scripture affirms that we can know. That we can know that we know. And thus, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.